And this prayer will be twofold. Number one, we will pray for the Word of God to have free course in this house tonight. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, we pray for the Word to have free course. Secondly, this prayer will ask for the Spirit to have liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I told you last night that the Word of God and the Spirit of God always work together to accomplish the will of God. The Word of God, the Spirit of God work together to accomplish the will of God in your life. One thing I want tonight, I want the Word to have free course, and I want that Spirit to have liberty. Can I get an amen in the house? Would you join me now? Would you pray that prayer with me, every believer? Father, we're so thankful that we have this time together. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can come together. And we pray that now, Lord, your anointing would rest upon this service in a powerful way. We pray for the Word to have free course and the Spirit to have liberty. We pray that the Word would go forth in power and anointing and would have freedom in this house tonight. We pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would have liberty tonight, that the Holy Ghost would have liberty and freedom to minister in any way that he chooses in this sanctuary. We pray that, Lord, the Word of God and the Spirit of God would work together tonight to accomplish the will of God in every believer. Father, touch our hearts tonight with your Word. Touch our hearts tonight with your Spirit. Lord, bind us together tonight with cords that cannot be broken. And I pray for your Word and your Spirit, Father, to do a powerful work in the midst of your people tonight. May our hearts be renewed and may our faith be pumped up and made strong through what you have for us tonight. And in the name of Jesus, we'll give you the praise for it forever and ever. Hallelujah. And everybody said amen. Let's give the Lord another clap offering of praise before you're seated. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Everybody's brought your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
Don't leave home without it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Yes. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
What I want to do tonight from this verse of Scripture, I want to share with you tonight from the Word of the Lord concerning sanctification. The word sanctify, as you well know, in a very simple definition, simply means to be set apart. It's simply that act of the Lord separating us from the world. That means that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Jesus simply says that you're in the world, but you're not of the world. He's simply saying that while you're in the world physically, you're not of the world spiritually. Sanctification is not the Lord taking you out of the world. One day he'll take you to heaven, but when he saved you and sanctified you, he left you here for a purpose, for a reason, for we're the salt of the world, we're the light of the world. But then he separated us from the world. So it's not that when you're sanctified that the Lord takes you out of the world, but it's that he takes the world out of you. Therefore, you're in the world, but you're not of the world, and it's an act of separation. That's why the Lord says that we're to come out and be separate, that we're to be a separated body of believers. You know that the word sanctified is based upon the word separation. It is not based upon the word isolation. There is a world of difference between isolation and separation. For instance, many of the occults of the world today operate on isolation. You've seen it in recent years on the news, on the television, in the newspaper, how that different occults, even in America, will isolate themselves. they will have their group of people that will withdraw from society and live to themselves, for themselves, by themselves, and will have nothing to do with anyone else. But may I tell you tonight that Jesus never told us to be isolated. He did command that we're to be come out from the world and be separated, but he never said that we're to be isolated. You see, Jesus said in the book of Matthew that you do not light a candle and place it under a bush, but you put that light upon a candlestick. Now, when you put the light upon the candlestick, you've separated it. You've separated it from most everything that would be in the present room. That would be a separation. While the light is separated, you can still see the light. You can still identify with the light. But if you were to take that light and put it under a bush, you've isolated the light. No one can see the light. No one can identify with the light. No one can place where the light might be. Jesus said that when you light a candle, you don't put it under a bush, because that would be isolation. He said you put it upon a lamppost, which would be separation, which would still let light shine throughout the darkness. Therefore, we as a body of believers and as believers in Jesus Christ are to live separated lives, but not isolated lives. Jesus never said isolate yourself. Jesus said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Therefore, you could never preach the gospel to every living creature if you've isolated yourself, but you can touch the world through a life of separation by letting the light shine. So you understand tonight, to begin with, that the word sanctify and sanctification is based upon separation, not isolation. There is a world of difference. I know that the word sanctification is a topic that a lot of people sometimes discuss, and to be honest with you, sometimes discuss kind of heavily and sometimes hotly and sometimes even debate. I've known some preachers almost lose their sanctification talking about sanctification. I've known some folks that want to argue about it and debate about it and fuss about it, and some denominations want to go to war over it, and some folks just want to. But you see, I'm not here to debate it. I'm just going to be here tonight to share some things with the word of the Lord tonight with you, that hopefully we can gain some insight on the entire concept of sanctification. If I were to say something tonight that you're not sure of, if I were to say something tonight that you may have to scratch your head and wonder, remember that when we walk out of the doors tonight, we will all still be brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, my wife, when we go shopping, it's amazing. You know how you women like to shop. And my wife, when we go shopping, and you know, it doesn't matter what you're there for, you always have time to look at dresses. It doesn't matter what else you're in the mall for, you've always have to make time to look for a dress. And my wife, when she looks at a dress, the very first tag she looks for is the size tag. She wears a size 4 dress, so that when we go to the mall, she's looking at a dress and she spots a dress that she might want to look at, the first tag she looks at is the size tag. Why? The first tag that I look for is the price tag. You understand where I'm coming from. And it's a size 4. My wife would never buy a dress that didn't fit her. So you see, sometimes if something doesn't fit, it doesn't mean you have to wear it. But let's, you and I, for the next few moments, look at some things about the concept. Not just one, but try to do an overview from this scripture where Paul says that we're to be sanctified wholly, spirit, soul, and body before the Lord. You know, a lot of people ask a lot of different questions about sanctification. And I pastored for 13 years and several times was asked about sanctification. And I guess probably of all of the questions that I was asked concerning sanctification, I guess this is probably the number one question I was asked while pastoring about sanctification. And it is this: Pastor, is sanctification an instant work of God, or what we would call positional, or is sanctification a progressive work of God? That would mean that God would continually work in you and through you for you. So what would it be? Would sanctification be a work of God where God would simply just do a one-time work in your life and that was the end of it? Or would sanctification be a work where God would continually work through your life and for you? you. So which is it? What would it be? Would sanctification be positional, or would sanctification be progressive? And the answer is yes. Yes. Brother Gary, is sanctification positional? Absolutely. You know, where I was raised, I remember having testimony services. You remember, Brother Smith, when we'd have testimony service and folks would get up and they'd always testify like this, and, you know, it didn't take you long to catch on. Yet folks on Wednesday night, when they have testimony service, the saints would get up and say, I'm glad I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, a member of the Church of God, and on my way to heaven. Well, that's a good testimony. That is a good testimony. They're absolutely correct. God did a work in their lives. You know what the writer of Peter says in his book? He says that we are to show forth the praises of God, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, you have changed your position. Salvation is when God and Jesus Christ cleansed you from all unrighteousness, and with his blood cleansed you from all sin, and now you are saved. But then God does another wonderful work in your life. He changes your position so that now you are not in darkness any longer, but you are in light. Therefore, you're not in darkness, you are in light, and he changed your position. However, I will tell you this. I am so thankful for this. That's not the end of it. Have you noticed that God is a God of more? How many of you remember when you got saved? Hold your hand up. You remember when you got saved? Some of you could tell me the date, the time, the place. You remember when you got saved. That was the new birth. But I'm so glad that the new birth is not the end of it. The new birth is the beginning of it. And you see, God is always a God of more. After you get saved, he's got more. How many of you remember the night you or the day you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let me see your hand. You know, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's not the end of it. That's only the beginning of it. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's not the end of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's only the beginning. That's why the Bible says that we are to walk in the Spirit. Once you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's the beginning of it, because God has got more. Did you know that when you get sanctified, God sets you apart? He calls you out of darkness and he puts you in light. That's only the beginning. For the Bible says, what's this? The Bible said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing. Here's what Paul was confident of. He said, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. How long? Until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, yes, after I got saved, he sanctified me and set me apart. But that's not the end of it. He continually then works on me. Why? Because he is continually bringing me into the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he's continually working on me. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad he's not through with me. If this was the finished product, I'd be disappointed. If this was all there was to it, I'd kind of be disappointed. I'm so glad there's more to come. Amen. I'm so glad I've got a high calling. And don't judge me by where I am right now. Judge me by where I'm going. Don't judge me by what I used to be. Judge me by where I'm headed. Therefore, I know that, yes, I was sanctified, but that's not the end of it. There's more to come. You know, I began preaching 22 years ago, and I wish I could tell you that in the last 22 years, I've never blown it. I've never made a mistake. I wish I could tell you I always had it all together. I wish I could tell you I was always had the called the right shot, never blew it. But you know, I can't do that. I would lie to you tonight if I did. But what I can do is I can stand up here tonight and tell you in the last 22 years I can see where God is continually working on me. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he didn't give up on me. He had plenty of opportunities to give up on me. He had plenty of days he could have said, I'm through with Taylor. I've worked with him, but I'm so glad he never gave up on me. He's the potter and I'm the clay, and he never just threw me away, but he put me back on the potter's wheel, and he says, I'm going to keep on working with him. until I get him like I want him. I'm so glad he didn't give up on me, but he kept working on me because he's not through with me yet. Have you ever had a time you found out you needed a little more sanctification? You know, these people that have it all scare me. These people that say, well, I've got it all, that kind of scares me. I feel uncomfortable around perfect people. I feel uncomfortable around people that have arrived. I feel uncomfortable around people that don't need anything else from God. I feel uncomfortable around people who have arrived and they've got it all. I just ain't got there yet. I found out there's always more that I need. And yes, thank God for sanctifying power, but there's been some times I found out I needed a little bit more of it, that I didn't get it all, that I still needed some more. I never will forget, several years ago, we were pastoring over in Anderson, and Brother C.E. Landreth, who is a retired minister and lives in Cincinnati, Ohio, came to Anderson to help do a wedding, and he and I did a wedding together there at the church, and I asked him to stay over and preach for us in our Sunday night service, and he did, and he got up that night, and he preached, and he told this story, and I have never forgotten the story. If he was here, I'd let him tell it, but he's not here, so I'm going to tell his story. He got up that night and told the story of a preacher who had a tent and would go from community to community preaching tent revivals. Anybody here ever been in a tent revival? Hold your hand up. You know what I'm talking about. Well, this preacher went from community to community having a tent, and he was preaching. He was in this one city, and he was preaching, and all of these people were coming, and there was a certain lady that was coming, and she kept inviting her husband to come to the tent revival, and her husband didn't like preachers, especially tent preachers. But on Friday night, he consented to come. So on Friday night, they come into the tent and sit on the very back row. Well, that night, that preacher got up and he preached hot and heavy. I mean, he let them folks have it. He gave them both barrels. I mean, he preached straight. He preached hot. He preached heavy. And when he got through preaching that night and the altar service was over, that man was so mad. He looked at his wife. He told his wife, said, you go on to the car. I'm going to go see that preacher. She left the tent, went to the car. He walked down the center aisle, walked up on the stage, and that preacher was standing there talking to two or three people. Well, that man had never met that preacher in his life. He walked right up to that preacher. He took his hand. He reared back his hand, and he slapped that preacher right in the face. And when he did, that preacher reared back his fist and socked that guy right in the nose. And when he did, he hit him so hard that the guy stumbled and fell back and fell on the stage. Now this guy is sitting on the stage. His nose is bleeding. He's in shock. The last thing he thought would ever happen would be a preacher would knock his lights out. He's in shock. His nose is bleeding. He can't believe it. He gets up off the stage. He walks over to that preacher, and he looks that preacher in the eye, and he says, I thought you were sanctified. And that preacher said, I thought I was too. Have you ever had a time you thought you were sanctified? There's been some times I thought I was sanctified, and come to find out I needed a little bit more. Have you ever had one of those times you thought you were, but yet you found out you needed a little bit more? I don't know how you feel, but I don't believe I'll ever get to the place I don't need any more of the power of God, nor the sanctifying power of God working in my life. Thank God for what he did for me 22 years ago, but I didn't get it all 22 years ago. I still need more of his sanctifying power in my life right now in 1997. Turn around and tell somebody he's preaching good tonight. Do it. He's preaching good tonight. Well, Brother Gary, what do you mean that's not the end of it? Everybody's got your Bible. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. You got your Bible. Why don't you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Everybody with me, say amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 1. Watch this. Listen to how Paul identifies the church at Corinth. Now, you know, in verse 1, he always identifies himself, which was the tradition of that day. When a writer would write, he'd always identify himself. Then he would identify to whom he was writing to. Look at verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Watch this. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He identifies the church as Corinth, at Corinth, as the sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. Those who have been set apart in Christ, called to be saints. Now, go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, listen to what he says. Same writer, same church, same book. Chapter 3. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, and division. Now, watch this. When Paul wrote to the Corinth church in chapter 1, he identifies them as the sanctified ones. In chapter 3, he identifies them as carnal. In chapter 1, he says, you're sanctified. In chapter 3, he says, you're carnal. I've got a question for you tonight. How can you be sanctified and carnal at the same time? It's chapter 1, you're sanctified. Chapter 3, you're carnal. How could that have happened? Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, that is their position in Christ. They are now saints. Listen to what he says. To them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. They have been sanctified in their position. They are no longer sinners. They are now saints. They now belong to God. They are no longer in darkness. They are in light. God has changed their position. They have been saved. They have been washed in the blood. Their sins are gone, and now they're no longer sinners, but they are now saints because they have a new position in Christ Jesus. That's their position. Do you know who you are in Christ tonight?
Yes, amen.
Do you realize your position in Christ? Do you realize that you're in Christ, sanctified in Christ, called to be saints? You know what I've had people say? I've had people say, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Why, Brother Gary, oh, that's all I am. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I have no problem with the latter part of that statement. I am saved by grace. Thank God for his marvelous grace. I'll have to confess to you, I love so many of the new songs that are being sung today. But I will also tell you still today, one of my favorite songs is Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Thank God for his grace. Did you know that every man, every woman in this building tonight that is saved was saved by grace? Can I get an amen somewhere? Amen. Every person that was saved, you're saved by grace. It's not of works, lest any man can boast. Can I tell you, I'm not saved because I deserve to be saved.
Amen.
I'm not saved because I earned it. I'm not saved because my daddy was a preacher. I'm not saved because I was raised Pentecostal. I'm not saved because of who I am. I'm saved by the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank God for his amazing grace. If you're saved, you're saved by grace. But I will tell you this. While I was saved by grace, I refuse to go around telling people I'm a sinner. I will not go around telling people I'm a sinner. I've been to the cross. I said, I've been to the cross. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Did you know that Jesus did not shed his blood and lay down his life and cleanse you from all unrighteousness for you to go around telling people you're a sinner? I refuse to identify with Satan's crowd. I want to tell you, I'm a part of the family of God. I belong to Jesus Christ. I am not a sinner. I'm a child of God. He saved me and he changed my position. But now watch this. He says you're sanctified. That's their position. But now watch this. Everybody's got your Bible. Go to chapter 3. He says, but you are carnal. And then he says, as babes. You know what that means? That means they're not growing. They're not maturing. They're not developing. They're not growing. And you know what he says? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I could not feed you the meat of the word. I had to give you the milk of the word. You know, infants, their digestive system for the first couple years of their life, they are not able to digest meat. Most of their diet revolves around milk. But there comes a day as they grow up, as they mature, they're able to go from milk to meat. Paul is saying to this group of people who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, yet you're still carnal. You are still a babe in Christ. I have not been able to give you the meat of the word. I'm still having to give you the milk of the word. And then you know what else he said? He said, I had to even speak to you as babies. Not only did I have to watch your diet, I also had to watch my dialogue with you. I had to be very careful how I spoke to you. I could not speak to you as mature and grown up in the Lord. I had to be very, very careful. Watch this. Did you know? Here's what Paul is trying to tell the Corinth church. He said, you are sanctified. You are not in darkness. You are in light. You are called to be saints, but you are not growing. You're not developing. You're not maturing. You're still a babe in Christ. Oh, I tell you tonight, church, it is one of the saddest sights in the world as a pastor to see people who have been around the church year after year after year after year, but yet they are still babes in Christ. You have to be careful how you talk to them. You have to be careful how you address them. You have to be careful how you feed them. Why? Because they're still babes in Christ. I say this with a lot of love, and I say it with a lot of compassion, but may I tell you tonight, it's time for men to grow up and be men. It's time for women to grow up and be women. It's time for us to go from the milk of the word to the meat of the word and become what God wants us to be. Amen. Well, praise God. Yes, amen. I said, praise God. One of the biggest hindrances to the church today is we're not growing and maturing. This is what Paul is saying. He said, you need to grow and mature. You know what he says? He says, I've got the evidence. What is the evidence? He says, there is envy, strife, and division among you. Envy, strife, and division. Carnality is the work of the flesh. He said, there is envy, strife, and division among you. Did you know that envy, strife, and division is not one of the fruits of the Spirit? Envy, strife, and division are not the gifts of the Spirit. Envy, strife, and division are not the work of the Spirit. I have never seen the Holy Ghost divide a church. I've seen some carnal people try to do it, but I've never seen the Holy Ghost divide us. The Holy Ghost always puts us together. The Holy Ghost always binds us together. The Holy Ghost always brings us together in one mind, in one accord, so that there's so much unity in the house of God. You can say praise, and the person beside you says, the Lord. You can say hallelujah, and the person beside you says hallelujah. You can say glory, and the person beside you says glory to God. He puts us together. Now, watch this. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be sanctified completely. entirely, spirit, soul, and body. He said, I want you to be completely, entirely sanctified. That's going to involve your spirit. That's going to involve your soul. That's going to involve your body. All three parts. Can I tell you something tonight? Every person, every man, every woman in this sanctuary tonight has a spirit, you have a soul, you have a body. There are three parts to you. You have spirit, you have soul, you have body. Every person here. There are three parts to you. God created you that way. Why am I spirit, soul, and body? Because you were created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image. Image is likeness. You were created in the likeness of God. What is God like? Now, I'm not talking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about God the Father. Does God the Father have a spirit? Well, I think so. In John chapter 4, Jesus says, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit, soul, and body, in spirit and truth. Does God have a soul? What is a soul? Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Does God have a mind? Well, certainly he does. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Does God have a will? Well, sure he does. Did not Jesus say that we're to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Does God have emotions? Well, read the Old Testament and see how many times he became angry at Israel. Anger is an emotion. Does God have a spirit? Yes. Does God have a soul? Yes. Does God have a body? Well, I'd like to think so. Moses saw his hinder part, the back of God. You and I were created in the image of God, spirit, soul, and body. Watch this. And in order for me to be sanctified, I can't leave any of those three out. If I'm going to be sanctified, I have to have a sanctified spirit, a sanctified soul, and a sanctified body. I can't leave any of the three out. I can't just focus on one area. I've got to have all three areas in sanctification for me to be wholly sanctified. You see, God is a God of order. How many of you know God's a God of order? When you read creation, you're not in a hurry tonight, are you? Oh, thank you. When you read creation, what did God do? He put everything in order. You read about Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and how that God just ordained everything. He's a God of order. You remember when Noah built the ark? God gave him directions. I mean the blueprints. God wrote this. He even told him what kind of wood to use. You remember when Solomon built the temple? God told him exactly how it's to be built, even told him what colors to put in it. God is a God of order. Did you know even in church, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, let everything be done decently and in order. See, God is a God of order. God is not the author of confusion. He is the God of order. He put order in everything he did. He ordained marriage and he put order in marriage. For instance, this is your wife. What is your name? This is your wife. How long have you been married? 21 years. Still on your honeymoon. I can tell. 21 glorious years. Oh, she's thinking about it now. Well, 21, well, okay. Let's just say 21 years, okay? God loves this woman as much as he loves this man. In value, they're equal. God doesn't love him more because he's male and her less because she's female. God loves them the same. However, when they came together in holy matrimony, God ordained for him to be the head of the wife. That means there's order in the marriage. There's order in the union. It doesn't mean he loves you less. He loves you the same as he does him. But in order for there to be order in this marriage, and you see, if she were to become the head, it would get out of order. If she becomes the dominant, if she becomes the head, guess what? It gets out of order. And do you know what happens when things get out of order? They become dysfunctional. The word dysfunctional is a very popular word in our society today. It simply means something's not right. Something's out of order. You've heard about children that came from a dysfunctional home, a dysfunctional marriage. It means something's out of order. If she becomes the dominant one, it does that way. If your mother-in-law becomes the dominant one, you're going to get out of order. Bad. Yeah. If the children become the dominant one. Oh, wait a minute. Now, Brother Gary, you... Oh, no, not children. Oh. I know yours don't. I'm sure yours wouldn't dare. But children can manipulate. I know that's a shock, but it's true. I came home not long ago. My wife told me some of the things our 10-year-old had been up to. And I looked at her. I looked at Tanya. I said, he's manipulating you. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's manipulating. You see, I have a friend who is a pastor of a church. And this is the wildest story. This really happened. His wife went to the grocery store and they had a little boy named Philip. Philip is 7 years old. And they go to the grocery store. And you know, there's nothing like taking kids to the grocery store. And they always have at the checkout line, they've always got the gum and the candy right there where you check out. And you know what happens when kids see all that gum and that candy? They go bonkers. They want everything they see. And she was going through the checkout line, and little Philip reached over and grabbed a candy bar. And she said to Philip, Philip, put that candy bar back. You can't have it. And little Philip, 7 years old, said, no, I want the candy bar. And she's in a big grocery store, supermarket, and there are people everywhere, several checkouts, people going by. And she says, no, Philip, put the candy bar back. He said, no, I want this candy bar. I want the candy. She said, no, you can't have it. I said, you can't have it. Now you put that candy bar back right now. And when she said that, little Philip turned around and screamed to the top of his voice right there in that supermarket, in the name of Jesus, give me that candy bar. Well, you know what she did. Here, hush. Philip was a manipulator. You see, I want to tell you something. God wants your life to be in order. Did you know we've got too many dysfunctional saints? We've got Christians that don't understand why they do what they do. How is it? I don't know. Maybe you can answer this for me. How is it that people can come into the house of God, lift up holy hands, worship a living God, and walk out the door and spread rumors and gossip? How is it that people can come into the house of God, talk in tongues, and go out and lambast a pastor? How is it that people can come and worship God, but yet when they leave, it's not? For years, I couldn't figure it out. I pastored for 13. You could not figure it. How could this be? How could it? And then one day it hit me. It's a dysfunctional thing. We don't understand. How is it that people can walk into the house of God, worship God, but never submit to the authority of a pastor or a church? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. How did we do that? It's simply because we have become dysfunctional, and we have dysfunctional believers that don't understand order. Let me tell you this. God wants your life in order. God doesn't want you out of order. God wants us to set our house, our personal house, our lives in order. Now watch this. You still with me? I'm going longer than I thought I would, but just stay with me. I'm not going to apologize yet. Spirit, soul, body. God wants my body to be sanctified. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul says you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Glorify God with your body. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You have a beautiful building, but I will tell you, God doesn't live in that brick, and God doesn't live in this communion table, and God doesn't live in that piano, and God doesn't live in that pew. He lives in you. The Spirit of the Lord lives in you, and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and God wants a clean temple. And I know we live in a very permissive society. We live in a society that some of you will agree with me. There are things on the television set that 20 years ago you would have never dreamed that our country would have allowed to be shown in the houses and the homes of American people today. It is absolutely amazing what our country has come to when it comes to morals and values. And there are people who will tell you, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It doesn't matter what you do. It just doesn't matter. Your body really doesn't matter. And do you know what our country is promoting? Do you know what our society is promoting? Our society is promoting safe sex. You hear about it in the school system. You hear about it on the ads, on the radio, on the television, on the billboards. Our society is promoting safe sex. Look at me. Outside the covenant of marriage, there is no such thing as safe sex. Outside of what God ordained for a husband and wife to live together and holy matrimony, there is no such thing as safe sex. It is sin. It has always been sin. It will always be sin. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we need a sanctified body. Amen. Sanctified soul. Your mind. Well, Brother Gary, I can't control how I think. Yes, you can. Amen. You can control how you think. You read 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. When a thought goes through your mind that's not wholesome, you just say, in the name of Jesus, I cast it down. It's just like turning a channel on the television and saying, I cast it down. I won't think that way. I want my mind to be pure according to Philippians 4:8. I want my mind to be sanctified. I want a sanctified will that says, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Want sanctified emotion sanctified. Yeah, I want to be like James. He talked about a man who is an unstable man is like a wave. He says he's here and he's there. In other words, he's not stable. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Watch this. I want a sanctified spirit. I just want to have a right spirit. You know what David prayed for in Psalms 51? After his horrible sin, after adultery, after murder. You know what David prays for in Psalms 51? Verse 10, he says, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. You know what he's saying? I want a sanctified spirit. I don't want that old lustful spirit. I want a sanctified spirit. I want my spirit man to be sanctified. Proverbs 28:25 is one of the most powerful scriptures you'll ever read. Every man ought to mark Proverbs 28:25. Proverbs 28:25 says, a man that has no control over his spirit is like a city with no walls. In other words, he has no defense because walls were a form of defense. A man that doesn't have a sanctified spirit, it's amazing what can happen. Satan can come from any direction, any time, any way, and he has no defense about it. You see, a sanctified spirit, soul, and body before the Lord. You say, but Brother Gary, does the Lord really know? Does the Lord really understand this thing about spirit, soul, and body? Does the Lord really know? You know, I think he does. I was reading Matthew 26 one day, and it hit me. I mean, it got me. Everybody's got your Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I want you to listen. Jesus is in the garden. And if you want to know if the Lord understands spirit, soul, and body, listen to what happened in the garden. Now this is before the cross, and Jesus was in agony. It all started before the cross. But listen to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." Go to verse 41. Jesus said, "The Spirit," and that's not the Holy Spirit, that's his human spirit. Jesus said, "The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Listen to what Jesus talked about in the garden. Spirit, soul, body in the garden. Listen to what Jesus said. "My soul, my mind, my will, my emotions are exceedingly sorrowful. My body, my flesh is weak." Why, the last place a body wants to go to is a cross. Listen to what Jesus said. "My soul is sorrowful, my body is weak, but my spirit is willing." Hallelujah. I think most of you would agree with me. Most of my battles aren't out there. Most of my battles are right here. Most of my battles are not in the physical. I drove from Atlanta this afternoon. Nobody hindered me from getting here today. Nobody tried to stop me physically from driving here. My battle isn't in the physical. It's in the spirit. Just like yours is. That soul that is sorrowful, that body that is weak. Have you ever been there? I want to tell you something about your spirit. Your spirit's always willing. You understand? You've got a willing spirit. And what you have to understand is, who's going to control me? Spirit, soul, or body? Sometimes my body and my soul don't line up with my spirit, so I have to understand, who's going to call the shots? Let me show you what I mean. You get up on Sunday morning. You lay in there on Sunday morning. It's time to get up and get dressed, go to church. And your back says, "I ain't going." Your right foot says to your left foot, "I got up first yesterday, you get up first today." You start to get up and your mind, will, and emotion says, "Pastor Bishop will never know it. Just go ahead and sleep in." I mean, after all, that Sunday morning crowd's so big, who's going to miss you? That mind, will, and emotion says, "Nobody will miss you. After all, you've gone the last three Sundays without missing. So hey, just sleep in." The body says, "I'm in agreement." Mind, will, emotion says, "Stay out." Body says, "I agree, sleep on." About that time, your spirit man speaks up and says, "No. No. This is the Lord's day. And Sunday's not a holiday. Sunday's a holy day. And I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And the next thing you know, your spirit man's in charge. You climb out of that bed, even though your back is aching and your feet hurt, and you crawl into a shower and you crawl into clothes and you get yourself here and you come walking through that door. And when you leave, you feel so much better than when you came. And you said, "I was so glad I came into the house of the Lord because I let my spirit man control me." Let me show you how it works. You paying all your bills. Oh, car broke down. Plumber, I had to get the plumber out this month. Baby got sick. We had company. We got all of our other bills. I don't know how we're going to make it. Flesh speaks up and says, "Well, I tell you what you do. Why don't you pay all your bills, and then if you got anything left over, give it to the church." Hey, that's what I'll do. I'll pay all my bills, and then if I happen to have anything left over, I'll give a little bit to the church. That's what I'll do. And you start to write those checks out, and your spirit man speaks up and says, "No, that's not the way we're going to do it. Because the kingdom of God does not operate on leftovers. The kingdom of God operates on first fruits. And you don't give God whatever you got left over. You don't give God anything you got left over. I refuse to give leftovers to the God I serve. I refused for him to be last on the list. Instead of God getting my leftovers, I'm going to write my tithe check out first, and I'm going to bring it to the house of the Lord. And when the offering plate comes by, I know I got bills on top of bills at the house, but when the offering plate comes by, I'm going to put my tithe, which is holy unto the Lord, I'm going to put it in the offering plate. And when I do, I'm going to put it in there saying, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. By Christ Jesus, he'll take care of me. Somebody shout amen. Let me tell you how it works. Spirit, soul, and body. This is what Jesus did in the garden. Somebody done you in. You live long enough, somebody will do you in. Brother Gary, I got hurt. Join the club. Brother Gary, somebody talked about me. I understand. Brother Gary, somebody criticized me. Welcome. Brother Gary, somebody's done me in. Mm-hmm. Brother Gary, somebody stabbed me in the back. Right. You live long enough, it'll happen. Flesh man says, get even. Settle the score. Ain't nobody gonna do me like that and get by with it. I don't know who they think they are. They don't know who they're dealing with. When you cross me, you better make sure you know what you're doing. I will settle the score. Me and you will have a reckoning day. There's coming a day you will pay the price. If it takes me to the last day, you're going to pay for that. And about that time, the spirit man speaks up and says, no, no. We're not going to walk around with a grudge. We're not going to walk around with a chip on our shoulder. We're not going to walk around in unforgiveness and hatred and bitterness and resentment. We're going to forgive just like Christ forgave. But Brother Gary, you don't understand. They hadn't even asked me to forgive them. Do you know what Jesus did? Jesus forgave the men that were nailing him to the cross, and they never one time asked him to. They never one time asked him to forgive him. And if you'll study the Greek, it simply implies that he said it many times. He didn't just say it one time. He said it many times. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did you know they didn't even ask for it, but he gave it to them anyway. You know what your spirit man stands up and says? No, you won't carry a grudge and walk around in unforgiveness, because if you do, it will only destroy you. You're going to forgive them as Christ forgave you and walk on in love. This is how this thing works. Jesus showed it to us in the garden when his body was weak and his soul was sorrowful. His spirit man spoke up. But you don't understand, Brother Gary. He had to go to the cross. Yes, he did. I want to tell you something. Doing the right thing isn't always easy. Nod your head. I said doing the right thing isn't always easy. Sometimes when your spirit man is in charge, you may have to go to the cross. There may be things in your life you have to crucify. There may be things you have to do away with. But may I remind you that Jesus had a willing spirit. He could have called 10,000 angels. He said, Lord, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he ended up on a cross. But may I remind you, he went to the cross on Friday. But come Sunday, he was crucified on Friday. But there was a resurrection on Sunday. You may have to crucify some things in your life, but there will also be a resurrection in your life. That's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life God gives you will be greater than anything you could imagine. Now watch this. I'm going to close. I really preach. I got going tonight. I feel like preaching right now. Spirit, soul, and body. I want to have a sanctified spirit. that's in charge with a sanctified soul and a sanctified body to be a vessel of honor. You said, Brother Gary, you showed us in Matthew 26 where Jesus' body was weak and his soul was sorrowful and spirit was willing. Who's going to control me? I'm going to tell you who's going to control you. Let's just say for a minute. Now stay with me and catch this. This is powerful. Let's say we go down to the Atlanta Zoo. And in the Atlanta Zoo, we've got a large cage with three lions. They're the king of the jungle. We've got three large lions. And over to the side of the large cage, we've got a small cage with a small gate, door. And we lift that door and we allow one of the lions to go inside the small cage and we shut the gate and the other two lions stay in the large cage and we feed the lion that's in the small cage and we mark him and then we allow him to go back inside the large cage with the other two lions and we do it again the next day. The next day we bring the one lion that we've marked inside the small cage, shut the door, feed him and leave the other two in the big cage and we never feed them. And why? We do this for a period of a week. After 7 days, we fed the same lion day after day after day, released him back into the big cage with the other two lions who have not eaten. After 1 week, you've got three lions. Of those three lions inside that cage, which one becomes the dominant one? The one you feed. You are spirit. You are soul. You are body. Which one's going to control you? The one you feed. You feed the spirit man. You feed that spirit man the word of God and the spirit of God. He'll take charge. I said, he'll stand up and take charge. And when the flesh man and that body and that soul says, no, 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 spirit man cries, stands up and says, I'm in charge here now. Luke. Sanctification involves spirit, soul, and body. I preached for 50 minutes. I feel like I could go on another 50 right now. Don't worry, I'm not. I want to ask you a question. How many of you are in this house tonight and you say, Brother Gary, I want to be a sanctified vessel, spirit, soul, and body before the Lord. Can I see your hand? Hold your hand up. Hold it up. I'm going to tell you something I'm learning. I told you last night I turned 40 this year. Gotten over the depression, handling it all right. Getting better. But at the age of 40, I found out some things. When you leave this world, it ain't gonna matter what kind of car you drove. Who cares? When you leave this world, who cares what kind of house you lived in? When you leave this world, what matters about what kind of shoes you'll put on your feet and what kind of clothing you put on your body? May I tell you that when you leave this world, who cares about how much money you left in the bank? The only thing that's going to matter when you leave this world is, did I live a sanctified, holy life before God? That's really all that's going to matter. All that matters. And I'm determined. That's my goal. That's what. Oh, to be a sanctified vessel before you, Lord, where spirit man is in control. I want you to bow your head. Nobody looking. You're here tonight and you'll say, Brother Gary, there's some things in my life I'm struggling with. And I heard what you said, that sanctification begins, but God's sanctifying power can still touch me tonight. Lord, I feel the touch of the Lord in this house. I'll tell you right now, I feel an anointing of the Holy Ghost in this house. I feel like God wants to touch some people tonight. I prayed coming down the interstate, oh God, you know who's going to be there tonight. I don't, but you do. Let this word do something powerful for them tonight. I didn't say you was backslid. I didn't say you lost your relationship with God. I just said you need the sanctifying power of God to touch your life tonight. Did you know God can sanctify you of habits? God can sanctify a bad temper. God can sanctify a spirit of lust. God can sanctify wholly, completely. You're here tonight and you'll say, Brother Gary, there's some things in my life I'm struggling with. And I'm talking to every man regardless of your age, and I'm talking to every lady regardless of your age. Regardless of how long you've been a member of the church, regardless of who you are, I'm talking to you. You'll say, Brother Gary, I'm struggling with some things and I need the sanctifying power of God to work in my life tonight. Would you just slip your hand up with nobody looking? Hold your hand up, nobody looking. Thank you. Go ahead, slip it up. Go ahead. Go ahead. I'm struggling with some things. I'm having a battle with some things. I need God to touch my life. I need the sanctifying power of God to touch my life tonight. I need the Lord to do a work in me. Oh, you wouldn't believe the hands that just went up. Both sides of this building, hands went up.